Good morning. So we continue this short little series for this Christmas series or this Christmas time. Last week we spoke on the humanity of Jesus. This week on the very deity, the divinity of Jesus. Let me read the passage and then I'm going to pray again. We've already had, some of you have just come, but we've had already a long meeting already this morning, and I just want to center my heart for this time, because we're here to worship Jesus, and we need to see Jesus from his word, because I don't know what you're going through, but he is the answer. He is who we worship. He is who we need more than anything, and I hope you know that this morning. So let me read the passage. Matthew chapter 1 says, "But as Joseph considered these things," that what was told to Mary, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Father, we come to worship. We come to worship your son, Jesus, because you tell us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus, whether on this side of eternity or the other. We need Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as we've come here this morning, that we will see Jesus in your word, that we will leave here knowing Jesus better. Holy Spirit, cause us to understand these words and to apply them to our lives for your glory. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as a reminder, last week, and those that of you that weren't here, the humanity of Jesus spoke of last week in three ways. The very understanding of the humanity of Jesus, I illustrated this way. Number one, Jesus took on a human body to save our human bodies. This was last week. Jesus has a human mind so that he can redeem our minds, so we can think like Jesus. Jesus had human emotions so that he can redeem our fallen emotions. Jesus did all of these things to redeem humankind. Remember, the hypostatic union is a theological term. It literally is the theological understanding of this personal union of Jesus. The two natures, humanity, Jesus is 100% man, and the divinity, that is his 100% godness. Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes, "For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." We see that hypostatic union right there. It was what is taught in the churches, because it's the very picture and portrait that we need of Jesus that is true. The New Testament, by the way, teaches that Jesus is equal to the Father. Jesus is God. Big G. This is why Jehovah's Witnesses cannot be a Christian. nor a Mormon, because they teach that Jesus is a little God, not God equal to the Father, God in the flesh. The very Trinity, though the word itself is not used specifically in Scripture, the Trinity speaks of these distinct persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, equal in essence, but separate in function. One God. Matthew chapter 3 really kind of gives us a very picture of Trinity, even before the word Trinity, which was Tertullian in about 170 AD, coined the phrase Trinity based on verses in Scripture. For example, in Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went out from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, the voice from heaven, that's the Father, said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Now, to most of us, this is absolutely understandable, elementary even in understanding, and yet it is so critical to get the full portrait of who Jesus is, and Christmas times gives us that opportunity. The Pharisees, by the way, they absolutely understood what Jesus was saying throughout his ministry on earth. He was specific. He said he is God. And that's why they wanted to kill him. And by the way, in the very birth announcement that we celebrate during this time, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it was understood, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When we sing that song, we are proclaiming the portrait of Jesus. God in the flesh coming to this earth to die for our sins. We ought to worship him. Jesus is, and this reminder in this short series, Jesus is the center of our faith. Because of his work on the cross and his part in the redemption plan, he is Christianity. Christianity is not what we do. Christianity is whom we've trusted in, and that is the God-man, Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, he can look at us with human eyes. The God-man can speak to us with an earthly tongue. This Jesus, this God-man, eternally human, eternally God, can hug us when we get to heaven with human arms. All Christianity is built on the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God coming in the flesh to save mankind. That's who we worship. So let's consider three truths concerning the deity of Jesus throughout Scripture. Well, number one, I want you to see this and consider this even as you read God's word. Being fully God, Jesus is perfect. Why is that important? Well, look at verse 20 again. the verses that we read, we see, for he considered these things, that's Joseph, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, there is no explanation as to how this happened, other than we can read in Luke's account of this birth announcement in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. It says, the angel answered Mary when she asked the same question, how's this going to happen? He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called holy, perfect, the Son of God. Being conceived of the Holy Spirit means that Jesus was not conceived the way you and I were conceived. Now, this is a PG message. You can explain to your kids what that means at an appropriate time. But Jesus was not conceived the way you and I were conceived. He was overshadowed, or he was conceived by the work of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary. That's the only explanation we get. I guess it's a God thing. Why is this important? Because as Jesus was conceived the way you and I were conceived, then he was born with a sin nature and thus cannot be perfect. Romans chapter 5 speaks of this. Therefore, just as sin, this is what Adam brought to us. Thank you for that Christmas present. Therefore, just as sin came into this world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We aren't perfect. This is important because of what Jesus did, and that's what Paul writes in verses 18 through 21. Therefore, what Adam screwed up, let me just summarize, what Adam screwed up, Jesus fixed. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, his perfection, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Fully God, Jesus is perfect. Because he was born of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is God perfection in human form. Peter wrote this as he explains and worshiped and taught as he wrote letters to churches. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. You see how important this is for us to get a portrait of who Jesus is? And not just to throw it aside and say, yeah, I get that. No, this is why we obey him and we live for him and we worship him and we point people to him. Because Jesus is God and he is worthy of our worship. When we lose the portrait, when we push it aside as if some knowledge that we just already understand, it begins to infiltrate in our day-to-day lives and we begin to worship the creation instead of the Creator. And often what Christmas has become. This should be a great reminder, not just during Christmas, but in April, in the dog days of April. You recall the divinity and the humanity and the portrait of Jesus, and you worship him above all things. Only God in the flesh can bridge the gap between God and man. The God-man did this perfectly. And because he is perfect, he fixes what Adam and Eve destroyed. We can once again have communion and fellowship with God. I think that should get a bigger amen. Is that important? Be honest. When's the last time you really considered your worship of God? I mean, because life gets busy, doesn't it? You turn on your radio and already talking heads are talking to you. You turn on the TV and some more talking heads. May this just be a reset of sorts. For some of you, for myself included, that we get so entwined in the day-to-day life that we forget to worship Jesus. And it's like things start to crumble from there. I needed this reset this week. Maybe you need that reset today. Being fully God, Jesus is perfect. Being fully God, Jesus teaches us about God. In Jewish thought, the Holy Spirit's job had certain functions, the Jewish mind thought. According to Jewish understanding, the Holy Spirit was the person that would teach us about the truths of God. Jesus, being God, becoming man, Jesus is the one who brings us the truth about who God is and who we are. Back in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word, the gospel writer John writes, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Some translations say he tabernacled with us. The idea of the tabernacle was always that the picture of the tabernacle to the Jewish mind was that's where God would be. When the cloud of Shekinah glory was in the tabernacle, that meant God was present. That had to have been pretty cool. What the writer of John, what John is writing here is when God took on flesh and we put our faith and trust in him, he is tabernacling with you every day. That's kind of cool. He's with you. He's not in some location that you have to travel to. He is with you now, follower of Christ. You can talk to him. You can pray to him. You can confess your sins to him. He's with you. He's not distant. I grew up very much thinking in my religious days that God was some distant figure and that he didn't have time for me. Jesus teaches us the personal relationship that God desires with each and every one of us. Through Jesus, God in the flesh is presenting who he really is so we can get a full portrait of God. We listen to what Jesus says, and we learn about who God is. We learn about the truth of who we are. I love what Jesus says in the very moments before he would die on the cross for our sins at the trial with Pilate. He said this, then Pilate said to him, so you're a king? And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into this world, to bear witness to the truth." The truth of who God is and the truth of who we are. Everyone who is of the truth listens to Jesus. Being fully God, Jesus teaches us about God. Jesus is the one person who can tell us what God is really like. This is why Jesus could say in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long? This is what he said to his disciples. And you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. See, being fully God, Jesus is teaching us about God. In Jesus, we see love. In Jesus, we see what real compassion is. In Jesus, we see mercy. In Jesus, we see grace. In Jesus, we see the holiness of God and our need for Him. Because we aren't perfect. With the coming of Jesus on this earth in the flesh, the time of guessing who God is gone. We know who God is, and it's in the pages of this book because of what Jesus did. Jesus being fully God teaches us who God is. I love what 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says. I write these things so that those of you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know. You can know, you can have eternal life. You can know God, the one who created you. This is good news. This is good news. Jesus, being fully God, teaches us who God is. He came to tell us the truth about who God is and the truth about ourselves. That's what God's word does. Which leads me to the final thing to consider regarding Jesus' divinity. Not only being fully God is that we understand that his perfection, Jesus is perfect, he's holy, the perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Being fully God, Jesus teaches us about God. And then finally, being fully God again, Jesus can save us. And that's why we're here, isn't it? Verse 21. Again, back to the birth announcement. She, meaning Mary, will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This is the good news. This is the gospel. If Jesus is just a man and not God, he doesn't have the power to save us. He would be just a man, a prophet, a good teacher, as some religions proclaim him to be. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Mere Christianity. Jesus is either liar, he is either a lunatic, or he is the Lord. He can't be a good teacher. He can't be a good representative if he's lying about who he is. Jesus makes it very clear. He is God in the flesh. He is the designation that the New Testament writers use and the Old Testament. He is the Son of Man. Look what Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. By the way, Jesus' favorite designation in referring to himself was always the Son of Man. The Gospels record this term, Son of Man, over 75 times it's used. And Jesus uses this very title to declare who he is, who his identity is. Look at Matthew 16. He says, now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Again, this title, Son of Man, most commentaries refer to the fact that Jesus is declaring that he is the perfect man, the God-man. Jesus is fully God. He came down and lived a perfect life. And by doing this, he is fulfilling the law of Moses. Something that no human being was able to do or could do. Live on this earth and not sin. Now this is important because by using the title Son of Man, he's identifying with the people that he came to save. You and me. Jesus, when he was on trial in Mark chapter 14, before the Pharisees, before he was before Pilate, hours before he was crucified, Jesus said this. We heard him say, I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I'll build another one, not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is these things these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And they thought, well, he's just saying that because he's just a guy. No, the Pharisees knew, the high priest knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. And that's why the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? Have you heard his blasphemy? What is your decision? And they condemned him as deserving death. The Son of Man, by the way, in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 7, is a messianic reference. Daniel says in a dream, I saw in the night visions, and behold, sound familiar? With the clouds of heaven there came like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that's the Father, Father God, and he was presented before him. And to him, meaning the Son of Man, was given dominion and power and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Being fully God, Jesus is making very references to these passages to tell us he's the one who has come to save us. When Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he is emphasizing his heavenly origin. In Mark chapter 2, verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And all of us should say, amen. This is our God. This is who we worship. This is whom we serve. This is whom we point our friends and family to. Jesus, fully God, fully human. Being fully God, Jesus is perfect. Being fully God, Jesus teaches us about God. He reveals himself to us. Being fully God, Jesus can save us. Jesus is the Savior of the world, and thus we can worship him. That's what our lives are to be. Not just on Sunday morning, but on a day-to-day basis of awe, of worship, of gratitude. Did you know that Jesus, exactly knowing who he is and what he came to do, accepted this kind of worship? In Matthew chapter 14, and those in the boat worshiped him. In Matthew 28, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worship him. Will you worship him? Because of who he is, will you worship him? We are reminded of his humanity and his divinity so that we will worship him. And nothing else. That should bring about conviction. As we often do, every one of us, we replace that which we are to worship with idols. Pride. Whom are you worshiping today? Who do you say the Son of Man is? Who are you telling people by your actions who the Son of Man is? Every book of the Bible points that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Every New Testament book declares Jesus in a specific way so that we continue to worship him. Let us worship him. Not just during Christmas, but every day. Those of you that are here, and the message of Jesus is anything but personal. Maybe to some it's religious. I go to church. I've done this. I've done that. I hope that you get a portrait of Jesus that is true. And here's the truth. We are sinners, all of us. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. And because we're not perfect, we need a perfect substitute, a perfect person to be the sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is that person, God in the flesh. And you must put your faith and trust today for the work of what Jesus did on that cross for you, for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you too can have eternal life. My prayer is for those of you who are here have yet to understand the personal relationship that God wants with you. May today be that day of salvation for you. But for the rest of us, I'm reminded of Revelation 22. The very end of the book, John writes, no longer will there be anything accursed. This is at the end. But the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. And look at this. I can't wait. We will see his face. We will see his face. Are you ready? Are you ready? Then live to worship him with gratitude. Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, I thank you. For in Scripture, we get a portrait of who you are. Through your word, we get the truth of who we are and how much we need you. Lord, my prayer is that during this Christmas season, maybe we need a reminder of this portrait. That it leads us to a confession of sin that is like idols replacing you and stealing our joy and peace. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, for giving me eternal life through your work on the cross, shedding your blood, and rising on the third day. May you truly get our worship and my worship. For it's in your name I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's start and sing a final song.